Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. We look at our message, the wings of an eagle, here as we are going to do basically two things in this passage of scripture this morning, because I spoke quite a bit about this 2 weeks ago in the first six verses of chapter 12. And now there's further detail, and I spent quite a bit of time there. And so what we're going to do is basically explain what's going on in verses 12 through 17 in a prophetic sense, which is yet future for the nation of Israel in the time that is known as the 70th week of Daniel. We know it as the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And that is God's supernatural protection of the Jewish people and his plan for them during this last 7 year period. You see, the Jewish people are God's time clock prophetically. If you want to know where we're at with the time clock of prophecies being fulfilled in the Bible, you watch the nation of Israel. They have come back into the land May 14th, 1948. They are their own sovereign nation again, unprecedented in world history, that a people group has been exiled from their country for almost 2,000 years, and now they are back in the land. And as things have grown and progressed, and the tensions that they have with the Muslim world and all of these different things, and the tensions that are there in Israel, but by and large, the Jewish people do not have a heart for the Lord. There are the Orthodox branch that believes only the Old Testament, but they really reject that Jesus is their Messiah. They are looking for a Savior, a Messiah that is a political leader that will bring them peace. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're waiting for. And that political leader is going to come on the scene in the form of a leader of the European Economic Community. Ultimately, it's going to be 10 nations. Ultimately, it's going to be whether it's 10 nations or 10 regions. We're not sure, as obviously hindsight's 2020. But as all these things come together, we look and we watch Israel as God's prophetic timepiece. And yet, as we see that, we're going to explain that a little bit here. But I believe that there's a illustration here that the Lord is communicating not only for the nation of Israel, and as we're going to look at three other passages, for you and I about the God's ministry to God's people in the illustration of an eagle, the wings of an eagle. And so let's first of all read verses 12 through 17, spend a little time there explaining it, and then look at the illustration. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." In our previous study, we saw that the devil has access to heaven presently. Even though this is his kind of world, he is the god of this age, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air that now works in the sons of disobedience, as we see various verses that describe his activity on planet Earth. But he does have access up into heaven. And here in the near future of prophetic things, that is going to stop. The Lord is going to bar him. Basically, Michael and his angels are going to kick the devil and his angels out so that they're now confined to terra firma, to planet Earth. And as that happens, now the devil knows his time is very short, so he's in a rage. So the only way he can express that rage is to attack the woman that had given birth to the child. The woman, as we saw in previous studies, is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And he's going to do that, and God is going to protect the woman, the Jewish people, for a time, that's 1 year, times, that's 2 years, and a half, so 3.5 years. It's expressed other ways in the book of Revelation, because the Lord does not want you and I to miss it. He says a time, a times, and a half time. That's 3.5 years. He also says 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And he says 42 months. So you can't miss it. 42 months, 1,260 days, or time, times, and half time. 3.5 years. And this is all going to happen at the middle of the 7-year period of time, as Daniel chapter 9 tells us that this political leader is going to sign that peace treaty, but at the middle, he's going to break the peace treaty by what Jesus calls, quoting Daniel, the abomination that causes desolation. And what that event is when the political leader, after he's allowed the Jewish people to rebuild their temple and start their sacrifices, he comes in and he tells them to stop their sacrifices, and he does what the devil's always wanted to do, but now through a human leader fully possessing him, that he says, stop the sacrifices, I want you to worship me. And the eyes of the Jewish people are opened, and they realize the guy that we thought was the Christ, the anointed one, the Mashiach, is really the enemy of our souls. And so the Antichrist begins to attack the people. The devil knows his time's short. So according to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, it appears that the Antichrist persecution is so brutal to the Jewish people in the future prophetic scene that almost 2/3 of them are wiped out, and only 1/3 of them are going to make it to, it says here in verse 14, but the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half time from the presence of the serpent. So the remaining Jewish people, as Jesus talks to them, when they see the abomination that causes desolation, they are to flee to the mountains. They are going to flee to the wilderness. They're not going to have time to go back in the house and pack a little suitcase and their shaving kit. They just have to run for their lives if they want to survive, because the Antichrist is going to come with military might and power and persecute them. So, as they flee to the wilderness, I shared with you in a previous study that many believe, because of Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, that it's the rock city of Petra in modern day Jordan. And this seems like a practical thing. Now, when they flee there, God supernaturally protects them. It says that he gives them wings of a great eagle that they might be able to get there. What does that mean? Does it mean just divine protection, that the way is clear, that the enemy can't get to them? Does it mean there's some kind of helicopter transport to that place, or some kind of transport? We don't know. But what we know is God is divinely, supernaturally going to take care of the remnant of his people. In the latter verses, in verse 15 through 17, the enemy is so upset with the woman, and now God is supernaturally protecting her, that he tries to send a flood. It says that out of his mouth comes a flood. Now that can either mean a flood of persecution, figuratively, or it can mean a physical flood, water. Now I was curious about this back in 1998 when I was in the rock city of Petra, having spent about 22 days in the land of Israel and Petra, and I didn't go with a tour group, which is kind of unusual. I wanted to go to Israel so bad. There was this gal that Delta, they had a Delta, before Delta kind of minimized their traffic here, they basically transferred everybody out from that situation out at the airport. But we had a gal that loved the Lord, and she worked for Delta, and she had a buddy pass. And so I went all the way to Israel on a buddy pass, which means you fly standby all the way to the nation of Israel. And I don't know if you've ever flown standby, but it's quite an experience. And so by faith, I went over there on standby and then cruised around in the nation of Israel with a rental car and various things for about 22 days. Went over to the rock city of Petra with a tour group for that specific thing. And when I was in the rock city of Petra, thinking about this passage of scripture about the enemy trying to destroy the people with a flood, I asked the tour guide, we're standing at what is the mouth of this canyon, basically very narrow canyon that takes a mile to walk back into the rock city of Petra. It was known in its biblical day, back in Isaiah's day and the time of the kings, as a city, a fortress that almost could not be conquered, because even though it did fall through military things, it was very, very militarily strong because of the high rock walls. And I asked the tour guide, I said, you know, has there ever been a flood here? And he rolled his eyes. He goes, He goes, last year we had such a flood. And I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, what happened here at the city of Petra is there were tour guides and tourists going through this channel, this canyon, getting back into that area. And it rained about 20 or 30 miles in the mountains, and it rained just a horrendous downpour up in the mountains. But it didn't rain here at Petra at all. And it rained there, and because Petra is a low-lying area, the water built up from the heavy deluge that happened in the mountains, and this flash flood came racing through the canyons there and killed 8 people that drowned to death, a tour guide and 7 tourists. And so in this passage, is it figurative, meaning just a flood of persecution? Possible. Is it physical? I personally believe it is, because it says the earth helped the woman and opened up its mouth. So as the devil tries to wipe out the Jewish people that have escaped his persecution with this rage, he sends a flood after them to destroy them in this rock city of Petra. And the earth just opens up and the water goes down in it. God's supernaturally protecting his people. Now, it's not unprecedented. In Numbers chapter 16, you Bible students might remember the story when the Lord helped Moses out by opening up the earth and taking care of some, if you will, a little flood of persecution and problem people, guys by the name of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they came against Moses and Aaron and said, hey, you know, you guys take too much on yourself. You guys think you're the big shots and you're the leaders, and we're leaders too. And there was a big, basically a division, because they wanted to be recognized as leaders just like Moses and Aaron. Well, Moses didn't want to be the leader in the first place. I mean, he tried to quit many times. As a matter of fact, he said, Lord, if you're going to treat me like this, just kill me. He didn't even want to quit. Just snuff me out. Just wipe me out. And yet, in that process, what took place was Moses said this to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He said, you know, if you guys would die of an old age, natural death, then God hasn't called me to be the leader of the people of Israel. But if God does something, I don't know, unusual, like open up the earth and swallow all of you up, then we'll just count on it that God's called me to be the leader. And so you know the story. The earth opened up, Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, and their tents went, whoa, and the earth closed back up and said, oh, I guess that takes, I mean, that's an easy way to deal with problems, don't you think? Just have the earth open up, swallow up the troublemakers. And yet, in this process, God supernaturally is going to take care of the nation of Israel in the future on prophetic things. Now, having given you and put some of you to sleep and confused some of you, I don't have any more time to explain. So I'm going to move on. So I'm going to leave you befuddled, if I befuddled you, and move on to the next thought that's on my heart from this passage. And that is where it says in verse 14, but the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent, from the devil. This seems to be an illustration that the Lord is fond of throughout Israel's history, and I believe has some great application for your spiritual heart today and my spiritual heart. And that is, God pictured as ministering to his people like an eagle. Now, the first time we see this mentioned is in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. And you can turn there. We won't be there long. Hopefully it'll pop up on the screen here for you. Exodus 19:3 says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God expresses his heart to God's people through Moses in this beautiful picture. He said, I want you guys to remember, and this would do us good. Your memory is a great spiritual tool to enhance and to revitalize a dead soul. And so he tells the children of Israel, he says, do you remember how I bore you on eagle's wings? I brought you out of Egypt, out of that whole thing of bondage. You see, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. They were in bondage under Pharaoh's heavy hand as a taskmaster. And as they came out and God delivered them out of the world and he brought them to himself and he described them, he said, you're my own special treasure above all peoples. And he tells them that you're to be a kingdom of priests unto me. This picture for the Jewish people is what God's heart was for the nation of Israel, and it is what God's heart is for you and I. He saved you and I. He bore us on eagle's wings. He brought us out of our life of sin. Do you remember where the Lord has brought you from? What you used to be like? Can you remember not that long ago, you could have never imagined being in a church on a Sunday morning because your heart was so far from the things of the Lord? Maybe you were an addiction or just being a selfish individual or whatever, but you had no relationship with God, and God has just lifted you up and brought you into this incredible salvation experience so that He might use your life. Salvation and service is God's plan for you and me. You see, He told the children of Israel, you're my special treasure above all peoples, and He told them, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. You see, the Lord wants to use you and I. A priest represents people to the Lord, and they represent the Lord to people. Every single one of you that are born again and know Jesus as your Lord and Savior are in full-time ministry. Do you know that you might be the only Christian that somebody at your work has ever been up close and personal to? You might be the only one that can reach that person because God has put them in your little bubble, your little sphere of influence. And you are there to represent the Lord to them and then represent them to the Lord by intercede for them, praying for them, for their salvation. Paul the Apostle said, every one of every believer is a living letter known and read by all men. We call that the Word becoming flesh, like the Lord Jesus. And yet when God's Word begins to be lived out through our flesh, people look at us and they see glimpses of the Lord. Obviously, you and I are a poor reflection of the Lord, but we are a reflection of His love, of His grace, of His kindness, of His purity, of His compassion. God saves you and I that we might be His servants, just as we see in this passage. And He said, it's on eagle's wings that I brought you out of your life of sin. You know, I never want to forget where God brought me from. Because as soon as I forget where He brought me from, all of a sudden I start getting haughty and arrogant and thinking I'm too big for my own britches. And God reminds me where I came from. God reminds me of the pit, the sin, the wickedness, the evil, the selfishness, the destructive life that I was living. He said, I lifted you up on eagle's wings out of that wreck, that you might be my servant, that you might be a kingdom of priests. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, God's chosen people. Is that what's happening in your life? Has God saved you out of your life of sin and now you're influencing other people? That's His plan. That's His plan. In that process, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. I was standing in line in a Winco years ago, and I was standing behind this girl, and I was a Christian. I had just entered the ministry, so I was a young pastor. It was about 20 years ago. And here's this girl that she's 15 years old, and she had already given a baby up for adoption to a couple in our church. And she was just, I mean, she was a rough character. She was like I was when I was 15. And she came into the church, said, yeah, I'm pregnant with this guy's kid. And I mean, she was just as cold and harsh, and she was an unbeliever. And she said, somebody wants this kid. They just got to pay the bill. I'll give them the kid. I said, okay, I know there's a couple that they can't have children, and we hooked them up, and it all worked out, and she did it. She just gave the kid. And a couple of months after her giving birth to the child, she was in line. She's 15, and she's with this guy that looked like he was 25, and this guy had sucked a ring of hickeys all the way, like a necklace, all the way around her neck. I'd never seen anything like it, but they were hickeys connected all the way around her entire neck. And, I mean, she's proud of it. She's not wearing a turtleneck to hide things. She's sitting there, and she looks over at her shoulder, and she remembers, and he kind of rolls her eyes like, oh, stupid preacher, you know, kind of attitude. And I was so disgusted with this girl. I was just sitting there, and I thought, Lord, what a wicked little wretch this girl is. And it's one of those moments when the Lord just breaks into your thoughts. Don't you hate that? Can you imagine? You see the stories of Jesus, and He's there having dinner with Simon, and Simon has this thought, oh man, this woman's touching Jesus' feet, and he has this thought, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is. And right then, Jesus speaks to him because he knows his thought. This is a dangerous thing to have dinner with Jesus. Can you imagine, you know, you're sitting there having dinner with Jesus, you have this weird random thought go through your mind, you look across the table, and Jesus is like, bad boy, bad thought. And it was one of those moments where the Lord just broke into my little head and he reminded me where I came from. He reminded me where I came. He reminded me of that age when I was, the things that I was doing would have made a chain of hickeys around a girl's neck look like child's play with the things that I was already involved with at the age of 15. And the Lord shined his spotlight of conviction on my soul. And he says, man, are you already becoming a Pharisee so quickly after you've just received salvation? Man, my heart turned on a dime and I said, oh Lord, please forgive me. And I began to pray for that girl silently. Lord, you love this girl. You want to save this girl. You want to reach this girl. And just in a matter of seconds, I mean, God doesn't need a lot of time to slap you around. It's just like, boom, boom, boom. Okay, Lord, save her. I love her, Lord. She's great. I went from this wicked little girl to Lord, save her soul. Because the Lord says, you know, I picked you up on eagle's wings and I brought you out of that life of bondage and sin. And I brought you that you might be my chosen people and that you might be a reflection of me, living letters known and read by all men. You're the only Bible some people are going to read. You're the only Bible that your family members are going to read. You're the only Bible that your coworkers are going to read. And they're reading your life. What are they seeing? What do they see? What do people see when they get close to you and personal and they rub shoulders with you? What do they see? Do they see a reflection, though I admit in my own life, a dim reflection of who Jesus is? Well, a little later in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord uses the illustration again. The first one seems to be illustrating just as an eagle had lifted them up for salvation and service. In Deuteronomy 32, it appears that the Lord has ordained this ministry of his in our souls, like he did the children of Israel, for us to go from immaturity to maturity. For it says in Deuteronomy 32:9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him, notice this, as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him. So this is the picture. It's the picture of a mother eagle, if you will, giving birth, having the little eggs in her nest, and then the eaglets breaking out of those eggs and the ministry that she brings them to maturity. And the Lord said, just like an eagle goes through this process, and who knows? I mean, until the Lord gives that insight, I don't know that we had any wildlife specials with Mutual of Omaha Wildlife or those kinds of, well, that's for you who are younger. You don't even know what that is. But you old people, you're with me, right? And Merlin Perkins, I used to like old Merlin. Because he had his big, tough British Jim. I am safely in a tree observing Jim wrestle crocodiles. We're hoping Jim survives, you know, kind of thing. But way before any of that stuff, to understand how nature works, the Lord gives the insight what an eagle does. And this is what an eagle does. The eagle, first of all, lines its big nest with this very soft, comforting, comfortable, warm, cozy nest experience for the eggs to be hatched. And when the eaglets in their warm, cozy environment begin to grow, what the eagle does is it slowly begins to dismantle the comfort zone of that nest by taking out all the soft stuff and getting rid of it. And all of a sudden there's all these pokies in there. And so this eaglet that went from this, ooh, this is so warm and cozy and wonderful, that, oh, this is uncomfortable and this is poking and this and that. And it goes from that uncomfortable place to where the eagles begin to grow feathers. And now when they're in their place of flying, the mother eaglet reaches over, grabs them by the nape of the neck, slings them up on her back and dives out and turns loose that eaglet in midair. And so here's the eaglet, you know, flying. What has mother done to me? You know, she's just dropped me out of the nest. And so they do that. And then the mother eagle swoops down because they're so skillful in the air, catches them on their back and takes them up. And that was flight lesson number one. I'm currently in flight lessons, so you log that in your book. Flight lesson one was terrifying. Mom just dumped me out off of her back. And then what happens? They flight lesson number two, throw them up. No, not again. And turns it loose and, oh, but something happens in that whole batting the wings process. Oh, they catch a little air and they go, oh, whoa, what was that? The mother eagle comes down, picks them up, safely puts them back in the nest. Flight lesson number three. All of a sudden, the eaglet catches wings and begins to fly and goes, wow, I didn't know I could fly. You see the process. The Lord says exactly that is what he was doing in the children of Israel's life. He says, first of all, you're the apple of my eye. To the people of the Middle East, the apple of your eye is your pupil. It's the most guarded thing. I mean, just a reaction. If something's coming at you, the reaction time of your eyelids and everything, just to protect your eye, just as the apple of my eye is totally the center of my focus and the center of my vision, that's what you are to me. And I just want you to know that the Lord's love for you today, that you're the apple of his eye. You're his chosen people. You're the love of his heart. That's why he gave his son Jesus to die upon a cross in such a brutal way, because of his love for you. If you will, Jesus says, this is how much I love you. And he stretches out his arms to die upon the cross. This is how much I love you. But he loves you so much, he does not want you to stay in an immature state, just getting saved, and he wants to help you grow up to become a servant. And so just as an eagle stirs up her nest, what stir up the nest mean? It means to take out those things of the comfort zone. And you might be here today and you feel like you've went from this incredibly bubble of love and comfort in your walk with the Lord to all of a sudden a very uncomfortable, pokey, prickly experience. I experienced this in my young Christian life. It seemed that first 6 months of my salvation was just like walking on the clouds. I would pray and boom, the Lord would answer. And I would read Bible verses and I was convinced that, man, if people knew what is in the Bible, everybody would just, they would want a dozen of them just to wear them out and read them because it's so exciting. But the Lord loved me so much, he had to help me grow up just like he does you. And as he allows you to grow up, as he begins to work in your life so that you grow up, you might be really in a place of awkwardness right now. And you're wondering, what in the world is going on? And you go from an uncomfortable place to basically feeling like the bottom has dropped out of your life. Now the Lord takes you up on eagle's wings and he dumps you out and you are totally free falling, out of control. You don't know what's going on. Now, I know we probably don't have anybody here that is a control freak. It's Calvary Chapel, and I don't think control freaks come to Calvary Chapel, but let's just say some did. Is there anything more disconcerting to your soul than to feel like life is out of control? Outside of your ability to control it, outside of your ability to direct it, outside of your ability to confine it. Do you know, understand what I mean? It feels like the Lord has allowed circumstances that literally the bottom has dropped out of your world. You might have lost your job. Your spouse might have walked out the door on you. Your teenager might have been grown up in the ways of the Lord and loving the Lord. And they hit that age of 15 and they just went wacko on you. And you're wondering, Lord, what's happened? What's going on? And the Lord allows those things because what is the ultimate goal of the eagle as she helps her young grow up? She wants them to fly. She wants them to fly. The Lord wants to teach you to fly. The Lord wants to teach you to soar above your circumstances. You know, the beautiful thing about flight is just your perspective, how it changes as you get up in the air and you see how small things really are, how small a town is, how small objects are. And it just helps your perspective on life. And the Lord wants you to be able to soar. And he knows that you're not going to learn to soar unless you go deeper with him, to trust him. To trust him. You know, we're in a place, folks, just in our nation, right, where we feel from some people's perspective, at least financially, that we're in a free fall. We have this incredible stimulus package. We have this, the biggest, we're looking at the biggest deficit in the history of our nation. We're looking at things and there's some encouraging things on the horizon. Maybe we're going to bump out of this. But in 3 to 4, 3 to 5 years, people are saying, well, we're going to bump out of this, but then there's going to be massive inflation and this and that. And if you sit at home all the time watching CNN and Fox News, you can be just totally freaked out, right? You're convinced, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. This is going to be, it's bad. Americans going down the toilet. Bad, bad, bad. Oh, man, we're in trouble. And you feel like you're in a free fall. You got your 401k in there and you've been putting it in there for 25, 30 years and you've got this big built up thing. And for the last 20 years, you're like, I ran my investments. Whoo, man, I'm just smoking them on Wall Street. And you go to losing half. I know what I'm going to do. I know I'm never going to get that Winnebago and drive off into the sunset to the Yuma Desert. Who would want to do that? But I don't know. I want to do that. I'm not going to be able to hang out with rattlesnakes and jackrabbits. Dorsey, what are we going to do? What happens, you feel like you're out of control because obviously the economy is beyond your, I mean, even the greatest control freak in this room, it's out of your control. I know you're trying to fix it by the way you scrunch up your face or whatever you do, but you can't fix it. What can you do? You can mount up on wings like an eagle and you can trust and grow in the Lord and really believe what His Word says. That's an amazing thing. God's Word of promises. When His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, He gave them this most incredible, simple prayer. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're reading about in the book of Revelation. God wrapping things up and bringing His kingdom to planet earth. Give us this day our daily bread. That's, you know, that's folks all we really need. It's our daily bread, roof over our head, and we're good to go, right? Godliness with contentment's great gain. And forgive our debts as we forgive others, keeping our heart pure with forgiveness to others and experiencing forgiveness ourselves. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Very simple to live in that. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Oh, that's pretty simple. Just seek the Lord, pray, get in the Word, trust Him, and He's going to work it all out. You say, that's so simplistic. Right on. It's profoundly simple. You know what? You're not going to be soaring. You're going to be free-falling until you learn that. You're going to be free-falling. And every now and then you'll trust the Lord and you'll catch a wing and you'll catch a little bit of air and you go, oh, well, that's cool. But then you forget and you let go and you begin to tumble and you're going head over heels, straight down. And God wants you and I to soar. And the way we soar is trusting Him and His promises and living in today. Tomorrow, Jesus said, has enough problems of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Well, what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next year? What about in the next 4 years? What about the next? You can't fix it. You don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one that holds the future, so I know I'm okay. Because the reality is that how God has taken care of me for the last 25 years is a prophecy about how He's going to take care of me for the next 25 years. Will it be in a different financial status or this or that? Could be. But He knows what's best. It's cool. I can trust Him. So many people are ruining their joy today because of either regrets and sin and failure of yesterday or last week or 10 years ago. They beat themselves up today. Oh, woe is me. That happened back there. Paul the Apostle said, as many as are mature in Philippians 3:13, he says, have this mindset. Forget those things that are behind and press forward to the high calling that God has for you in Christ Jesus. I can't do anything about yesterday. It's spilt milk. It's water under the bridge. Yeah, I failed. Okay, if I failed, I repent. I ask God to forgive me. If there's people involved, I repent. I ask them to forgive me. And I go on. Because I'm not going to ruin today because of my failure in the past. And I want you to know that I got plenty in the past to handicap me and to paralyze me. And then there are those who are afraid of the future. I don't know, nail biting and I don't know. You know what? You can't do anything about tomorrow. So live in today. It's a simple little adage. Life by the inch is a cinch, but life by the yard is hard. As soon as you bite more off about the future than you can possibly control, you're frustrated. So you just live in today. You know what? I don't know what's going to come tomorrow, but I trust God with it. I regret what happened yesterday, but I trust God. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. It's over. And can you see how free a person can be that literally it feels like spiritually you're soaring? Man, you're catching air. Your perspective's changing. And the Lord says, I love you so much that I'm not willing to leave you in a place of immaturity. It's now time to grow up. So I'm kicking you out of the nest. And I know you're free falling, but you're going to catch a little air here pretty soon. And you're going to figure it out that my promises and my nature and my character can totally be trusted. Well, the last passage, it's a well-known one. It's great plaque material, but it's more powerful when it's written on the walls of our heart than on the walls of our house. In Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, it says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in Isaiah, the Lord's speaking to Isaiah, and he starts, first of all, with a couple of questions that I would like to ask us here today, because I think this is what happens to us when we're not soaring, when we're not mounting up with those wings like eagles. And that is, in verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. Do you know that the Lord's not stressed out about America's economy? Did you know that? The Lord's not up in heaven. I don't know what we're going to do with it. I don't know what we're going to do with America. The prophets declare in the Old Testament, the nations to the Lord are a drop in the bucket. It's like, no sweat. No big deal. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one that put the sun and the moon in their place and the stellar experience of all of the stars. He's the one that created you and I. He's the one that feeds the birds every day and clothes the lilies of the field with these beautiful array of colors that even Solomon in his glory could not produce. He is the one that neither faints nor is weary. He's not worn out by you. He's not worn out by the economy. He's not worn out by the stress in the world. As a matter of fact, he has a plan that he's going to wrap all these things up in the near future in a prophetic scene. He's in charge. He's on the throne. He's the one you and I can trust. But it says, you know what? He gives strength to the weak, and he increases might that those who have no strength, and the person that's running so that they're not weary, and those who are walking so they don't faint. Even the young man will get stressed out, and the young man will become weary. And just because somebody's 17, 18, 19 years old, and they have all of the youth, I mean, you look at it, and you know, there's that statement. It's a shame that youth is wasted on young people. Because you have this, I mean, everything youthful, you have everything going for you. You have your health, you have your waistline, you actually have hair on top of your head rather than coming out your ears and your nose where it should not be coming out. It's just strange things as you begin to get older. And yet, do you know, without hope, the younger generation, they're not soaring. They should be. Their eyes are on the Lord, but they're not. You know, Pastor Gordon goes to a place every Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, and he ministers to about 6 to 12 young people, and all of them are there because they have tried to commit suicide. The majority of them, anyway. They have everything going for them. They got youth, if you will, but usually they come from troubled homes and this and that. And they're so weary, they've just said, you know, I'm checking out of life. I'm just getting out of life. And that's what people no longer want to run this race. They no longer want to walk this life. They just say, you know what? Life's too hard. I'm bailing out. When I was 19, I was so empty. I was so miserable. And I remember one day asking myself, why are you so depressed? Why are you so miserable? You're 19. I got a great job. I got youth. I have health. I have strength. I have all my teeth in my head. I have my vision. I'm just a healthy, young individual that I have my entire life to look forward to. I was 19 years old. I remember having this conversation with myself and just my own mind. What is your problem? The thing is, I had no hope. Because at that age, I thought to myself, if this all there is to life, eating, sleeping, and going to work and paying bills for the next 70 years of my life till I die at the age of 90, this is a pretty empty thing. This is a pretty empty thing. And I was so miserable. And it was in that mindset in the coming weeks that the Lord drew me by His Spirit and brought me to repentance. And I cried out for Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I received the Lord into my life. And He filled my life with meaning. And He filled my life with purpose. And literally, He gave me wings to begin to soar. He transformed my life supernaturally. Because now I have a meaning and I have purpose and this incredible reality of it's not just this life, but it's serving the Lord and representing Him and one day being with the Lord forever and ever. And it took me from a hopeless 19-year-old trying to drown my sorrows in drugs and alcohol and change my life to be here in a building that's going to come down here in a few moments. But what a greater place to go. I mean, there is no greater place, right? We're in the house of the Lord. The Lord took us all out, but that's cool. And you know, I don't know where you're at here today, but I know the Lord wants you to fly. And the Lord's making some of your lives uncomfortable. And some of you feel like you're in free fall. Some of you are in that hopeless place of a midlife crisis where you feel like you've even lost your way, even though you're walking with the Lord. Somehow you've lost touch with really what's important. There's a deadness in your soul because you've forgotten where God's brought you from, what He wants to do in your life. May the Lord strengthen us with the supernatural strength that He promises for those who wait upon the Lord. Let's wait upon Him now.